I want to begin, if the Lord would bless us, a study tonight of the 7-yearly feast that the law commanded the Jews hold. The Old Testament can become rather boring, all the tedious details of all the sacrifices of all these feasts and such as that. But I find it very exciting to study these things looking for Jesus Christ. And that's not wrong to do that. We're not stretching the scriptures when we do that. We're finding the true meaning of scriptures. Jesus said, search the scriptures. Study them. Look deep into them. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. People think this Bible is what gives them the eternal life, and they'll find the secret of what they need to do to get the eternal life, but we're missing the whole point if we're thinking that's what the book's talking about. The book's talking about Jesus who gives us the eternal life. Back to my verse. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But they are they which testify of me, said Jesus. So if we look to these 7 feasts and we see Christ and we see pictures of Christianity worshiping Christ, then I think we're coming closer to the true meaning of the Old Testament. The 7 feasts. The feast of the Passover occurred very early in the year, first month, middle of that month, 14th day. Immediately following the feast of the Passover was the feast of unleavened bread. The feast of the Passover was a one-day event. The Feast of Unleavened Bread started the next day and went for 7 days. The Feast of the Passover represents Christ's death. The Feast of the Unleavened Bread for 7 days represents the response that Christianity should have toward Christ's death. That's the two we'll try to talk about tonight. I've debated maybe we should go through all 7 of them quickly, or maybe we should go through them one at a time more slowly, but they pair up pretty well to go through those two. The first study, if I'm thinking right, that's what we'll do tonight, if we can get through those two. And then the 3rd and 4th feast in the year, they occurred in the spring of the year, one of them kind of started, I think, in the week of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That was called the Feast of First Fruits. I think that represents Christ's resurrection. And 50 days after that one is the Feast of Weeks. Why would you call it the Feast of Weeks? Because you would wait a week of weeks, 7 weeks, 49 days, and on the 50th day, the day after the 7 weeks, you had the Feast of Weeks. 7 weeks or 50 days or Pentecost, 5. That's what that feast represents. It's the Holy Ghost empowering the church after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Feast of First Fruits. Comes the Feast of Weeks, where the Holy Ghost, 50 days later, empowered the church and Christianity to serve this Christ in a mighty way. I think those 4 things are pictured in those first 4 feasts. And then there's 3 feasts that come toward the end of the year. These are very early in the year, the first 4. And then toward the end of the year comes the Feast of Trumpets. Now that's a real Old Testament feast that we'll study, but trumpets, they're used different ways in the scriptures. But I'll tell you one trumpet I'm listening for. Amen. Y'all are nodding your heads and pointing up. Christ is coming back and he's going to shout and that trumpet's going to blow. And that's our resurrection. I think that's what that Feast of Trumpets represents. That toward the end of the year, but toward the end of everything, right there at the end comes the Feast of Trumpets. The blowing of the blast of the trumpet. And resurrection all over this world. So that's the 5th one. And then the 6th feast is the Day of Atonement. And there's no feasting in that day. It's a day of fasting instead of feasting. But still it is included in every description. I became obsessed with that. Why is this one called a feast? But it is. I don't know if that's tradition. But you can look up the Jewish traditions. You can look it up different ways. And it'll always list seven feasts. But that's one of the feasts that's listed, the sixth of the seventh, the Day of Atonement, where you didn't eat anything all day. And that's where, unlike Passover, where the blood is placed upon the house, in the Day of Atonement, the blood is presented to God at the mercy seat. And that'll be what'll praise Jesus Christ and make resurrection possible for us, is that Christ presented His blood to the mercy seat, to the one on the mercy seat, to God Himself. And in the celebration of the trumpets and that blast is a recognition in the sixth feast that Christ is the one that accomplished that. And the last of the seven feasts in the yearly cycle was the Feast of Tabernacles. In the Feast of Tabernacles, that was a rather strange one. When we study it, we'll find out that they were to, for a period of time, I think it was 7 days, they were to go back and build a temporary, out of limbs, a place to dwell in, and they were to stay in these tabernacles for 7 days in remembrance of when they were delivered from Egypt in the wilderness. Even though they had come to the promised land, had built their houses, had better places to stay, you were still supposed to go back to live in that tabernacle 1 week to remind yourself of what you were delivered from, Egyptian bondage in the wilderness. And the last of the seven feasts, as we think about that fifth feast, the resurrection, our resurrection. And then we're to be reminded of the tabernacles, these earthly bodies, how it used to be before we got our new bodies, the ones that are heavenly, that house not made with hands, eternal in heaven for us, that we would go back and recollect one last time what we came from, what we used to be before the resurrection. So I think that's in a nutshell the seven feasts, and maybe we should just quit right there. I don't know how much I can elaborate and make it better. I've given away the punchlines already. But let's go look at the details. There's worship in details. But we'll try not to examine every word. We'll just start through these things. And for the sake of time, if we were going to have an all-day study session, we'd go through all seven of them, take a break here and there. But we'll take a break between these of a week, I suppose, if the Lord blesses us continue in this. But for tonight, let's do the first two. They pair together real well. The death of Christ, represented by Passover. And the response to that death that Christianity is supposed to have, represented by the 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We find these seven feasts laid out in order in Leviticus 23. I thought about just reading that chapter, but it would cover the things that maybe I've already covered in a little bit here. So we're going to begin in Leviticus 23, but if you'll follow this study, as we continue through it each time, we'll start back in Leviticus 23 with the next feast we come to. So we go to Leviticus 23, verse 4. These are the feast of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons at the appointed time, each one having a particular day, it seems. In the 14th day of the first month, at the evening, is the Lord's Passover. So the first feast of the year, in the 14th day of the first month of the year, when they left Egypt, God said, this is going to be the first of months for you. This month, Abib, will be the first month in your calendar. It was changed, the name was changed to Nisan. I don't know the history of that. But the first month of the year would begin on day one, of course. On day 10, you put your Passover lamb up. And you observed him for 4 days. He had to be spotless. And he made sure he wasn't sick, that there was nothing wrong with him. And you observed him 4 days from the 10th day to the 14th day. And then the 14th day at evening, at the beginning of that 14th day, was the killing of that lamb and the painting of the blood upon the door. Let's read a short description. There's longer descriptions, and we could take much time in the details of this, but let's go to Exodus 12 and 21 and read where God commanded the Israelites to kill the Passover lambs and to paint that blood. There had already been 9 plagues upon Egypt. The country's wasted. But Pharaoh, in the hardness of his heart, he still refuses to let the people go. And Moses says, God had told Moses early on, before it all started, I'll end up taking the firstborn of every household of Egypt to prove who I am to them. So it's come to that point. It's the night of the Passover, and God will pass over the houses of Israelites where the blood is. But he'll pass through the land of Egypt, and he'll kill the firstborn in every household. So that's the setting here. Exodus 12 and 21. Then Moses called for the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, a leafy branch. You shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin. Kill the lamb, put his blood in a pan, dip this leafy branch in the pan, and strike the lintel up above the door and the 2 side posts with the blood, that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. Go in your house, kill the lamb, the Passover lamb, put his blood in a basin, take this leafy branch and dip it in the blood, and paint that blood across the top of your door and down each side of the doorpost. Get in the house and stay there. Don't come out. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel, stay in there where the blood's covering you. Where the blood is, that's where you need to be. And on the 2 side posts, when he sees the blood up on the lintel, and on the 2 side posts, the Lord will pass over the door, and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. Passes over the blood, passes through the rest of the land, destroying the firstborn in every household. And you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. Every year, same day, the feast of the Passover. And it shall come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, according to the promise, that you shall keep this service. Now the Lord won't pass through every year destroying other people, but you'll still do this as a remembrance of when he passed over you and your family. Every year you do it on the same 14th day of the month. It shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? Why do we do this, Dad? What's this all about? And it would give you an opportunity. The dad or the mom would go back and tell the children again the story of Egypt, when God's people are redeemed from their enemy. And the enemy's destroyed, but God passed over his people where he saw the blood of the lamb. He passed over the people. When they ask what it's all about, tell your children the story. A great story to tell. As we should tell our children the story of the cross. How that God sees that blood that's been painted upon us by Jesus Christ, and God doesn't destroy us. He passes over us in the judgment and spares us. Verse 27. When they say, what mean you by this service? That you shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. Don't you know they worshipped? When the screams are coming from the Egyptian houses and everybody's safe and sound in our house, don't you know they worshipped? And every year when you do this, you worship. The Israelites were to worship. Every year we come together and remember Jesus, and we're to worship in that we were passed over. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass at midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, From the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, under the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said." Moses had said repeatedly, "Let my people go." Pharaoh had refused repeatedly. And now at this point he says, "Get out of here. We can't stand it anymore." God would harden his heart one more time and he'd be drowned in the Red Sea, but that's a different story on a different day. This is the Passover night where you spread the blood, paint the blood, worship the Lord for sparing the children. The Passover points to Christ, the death of Christ, and his work in salvation. Of course, we've been alluding to that as we went through the story, looking ahead and seeing these pictures of Christ. Where the blood is, the judgment's not. Where the blood is, the destroyer passes over, spares those that have the blood above their door. 1 Corinthians 5 and 7. As we look at this thing and try to see the picture of Christ, we've got it straightforward told to us in 1 Corinthians 5 and 7. "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. In the same fashion as the Lamb of the Old Testament, the spotless Lamb of the Old Testament, was sacrificed in the place of the firstborn, that something died there instead of somebody in the family, that the blood from that something that died was what was looked upon to spare the family. In the same fashion, Christ is our Passover. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. As the Lamb gave his life, so does Christ for us." John 1:29. "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, 'Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world.'" The capital L, Lamb of God. The Passover Lamb was a lowercase L. You go to the book of Revelation and you start looking through that book, and you just start counting the number of times you see the capital L Lamb. In the praise of Revelation, in the glory of heaven, the capital L Lamb is the centerpiece of heaven. This Passover Lamb represented him. He is our Passover that was sacrificed for us. Behold, look at him. Look upon him. In your eye of faith, examine him. That Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Genesis 22 and 7. We've jumped ahead to the New Testament. Let's go back to the Old Testament now, to a time before Moses, Abraham's day. Genesis 22 and 7. Abraham and his son Isaac go into the top of the mountain to sacrifice Isaac, but Isaac doesn't know exactly what the whole story is here yet. He'll know when he's bound and laid on the altar what the intention was. So we're coming up that mountain, and Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, "Behold the fire, the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." We've got the fire. We've got the knife. We've got the wood. We can provide that part, but where's the lamb? Well, God will provide him. The Lord will provide himself the lamb for the offering. Look at the New Testament picture. What did wicked humanity offer at the crucifixion? We got the cross. We've got the nails. But where's the lamb? Who provided the lamb that day? The Lord provided himself a sacrifice. They had what it took to kill the lamb. They had the wickedness. They had what it took to put him to death. But the high priest, Jesus Christ, would not go and get a lamb out of the flock, a lowercase L lamb, the capital L lamb who would take away the sin of the world. The high priest would provide that lamb. He had to have something to offer, it says in Hebrews. So he offered himself. The man provided the utensils needed, but he provided himself as the lamb. A picture of him again. He's pictured all through the Bible as the lamb who would take away the sin. The Passover lamb pictures him as that. Acts 8:32. Paul, no, it's not Paul. I think this is Philip going back here. The place in the scripture which he read was this. This is the eunuch. The place in the scripture which he read was this. He's been in Jerusalem to worship. He's in his chariot going back to Ethiopia. Philip's joined himself to the chariot. And this man's reading in God's word, reading in the book of Isaiah. The place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Reading this Old Testament passage in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, of a lamb whose life was taken. The eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Who's he talking about? Who is this lamb? Who is this lamb? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Who's the lamb? Who is he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. The whole Old Testament talks about Jesus. The Passover lamb is all about Jesus. He's our Passover. What about the blood thing? What about seeing the blood and that making the difference? Folks, the blood's everything. There's nothing without the blood. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What does wash away our sins? The blood of Jesus and every one of them. 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as you know that you were redeemed not with corruptible things, a debt had to be paid, the ransom price given, but silver and gold, corruptible things, money would do no good. You know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers. Well, if money wouldn't work, you know, money will buy anything. It won't buy redemption in heaven. But there's one thing that will. You weren't redeemed with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish. Who does that sound like? That's the Passover lamb. What were you redeemed with? The precious blood of the capital L lamb, Jesus Christ. Those old Passover lambs, they pointed to Jesus, but they wouldn't have redeemed us to heaven. It's a picture of being redeemed from Egypt, which is a picture of us being redeemed from hell to heaven. But money wouldn't do it, and the blood of a lamb wouldn't do it, except for the lamb, Jesus Christ. With the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, like the lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. God knew all about it before the world ever began. God foreordained it, planned it, predetermined it before the world ever began. And then God pictured it in the Passover couple of thousand years before it happened. And now it's made manifest, made where we know it today. So that now we can go back and see what the Passover lamb really meant. They did it for hundreds of years and really didn't know the deep meaning of it, I don't think. They didn't have the mysteries revealed to them. But it's made manifest to you that Christ is our Passover. That He is really the Lamb without spot and without blemish, who would get the job done, eternally speaking. So that the Passover would point to that, and Christ is our Passover as He sacrificed for us. Ephesians 1:7. In whom? In Christ. In Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. It wouldn't have been good enough if He'd have come and just gone to bed one night and died in his sleep so peacefully. Gone right on back to glory. That wouldn't have got it. That wasn't what had been pictured. And what had been pictured was what would really happen. There'd be bloodshed. There'd be blood poured out. There'd be blood that would bring the results, the redemption through His blood. Not redeemed with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. In Christ we have redemption through His blood. Romans 5:9. Much more than being now justified by His blood, redemption through His blood and justified by His blood, to be justified is to be declared innocent in a courtroom. You are declared innocent by the blood. What is there about the blood that would make me innocent? You know what the blood did? It washed my sins away. Cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. He has loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, Revelation 1:5. So the blood cleansed me, and being clean, pure, righteous, holy in the eyes of God, without sin, God declares me to be sin-free, guiltless, innocent. The declaration of that is a concept called justification. Whom He justifies, He'll glorify. Much more than being now justified by His blood, existing in a state of justification in God's courtroom. Being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. That blood that cleansed us, that paid the price of redemption, there's nothing left to do. It is finished, and we shall be saved. So that in heaven, Revelation 5:9, sing a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain. The Lamb, Jesus, was slain. Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. It's heaven's song, the song of the blood of Christ, where our judgment was passed over and our justification was accomplished. And we live in heaven forever, shall be saved, glorified, singing the song of redemption to the Lamb, capital L, Jesus Christ. The Passover represents the death of Jesus Christ and the accomplishments in that death. That's the first feast. It's a good one. It's a great one. But right on the heels of that one, I mean, the clock ticked down. The evening and the morning are the day in Jewish timekeeping. The evening starts the day at 6 in the evening. You ate the Passover lamb at 6 in the evening on the 14th. At 5:59 in the evening, that day, the 14th, ended, and at 6 o'clock that evening, started the next day. But that next day was also a Sabbath day, back-to-back Sabbath days. Passover ended at 6, but at 6 started the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So that immediately after what represented the death of Christ comes this Feast of Unleavened Bread and what it represents in Christianity. But before we get to the Christianity part, let's go back to the Old Testament part and see just a few things about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Leviticus 23:4. We started here before, but I'll read this again about the Passover and then blend right on in the directions. Whether you go to Exodus 12 or Leviticus 23, it's just almost one flowing command where God commanded the Passover, and in the same breath almost, He goes right on into the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because there's really not a break there. One goes right into the other one in the descriptions of them and in the practice of it. Leviticus 23:4. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month, at even, is the Lord's Passover. That's the one we've been talking about. The very next verse. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Unto the Lord, 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. In the first day, you shall have an holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. Take the day off. It's like the weekly Sabbath You don't work in it. You rest. You worship. But ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. Continue for 7 days to offer offerings to the Lord. In the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. The first day and the seventh days were days of rest. All through that week, he made offerings to the Lord. This week was immediately after. The next day after Passover started the first day of this week, which would continue 7 days of worship and offerings to the Lord. Passover is the work of Christ. The removal of the leaven is the work of the Christian. I'll make that statement up front, and then we'll go on into this a little further. The Passover represented what Christ accomplished. This week that follows represents what we're to do in response to what Christ accomplished in his death. First thing you need to do is get rid of the leaven. Exodus 12 and 19. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Don't eat one speck of leaven for these 7 days. Totally eliminate leaven from your houses. You've got to get rid of every bit of it. You've got to look in every crack and every cranny. And you've got to look under things and around things. And you clean your total house of any speck of leaven. Don't have a crumb of it anywhere. What is leaven? Well, technically, I think we'd probably come closer to calling it yeast. It's what's in bread that rises and becomes fluffy. Light bread, a loaf of bread, it's got leaven in it, and that makes it have little holes in it, and it rises when it's cooking, and it becomes real airy. We like it. Unleavened bread, think of a piece of Melba toast. A piece of Melba toast. What do you want your barbecue sandwich on? A big, thick, high-rise bun with all the fluffy in it? Or a couple of crunchy Melba toast? You see, most people, most of the time, prefer the fluffy bread, the puffy bread, the puffed-up bread, as opposed to the little fat, flat, boring, unleavened bread. Don't have any of the puffed up stuff in your house all week. To show you, go to a couple of New Testament verses here, to show you from the New Testament that what I think they spent a good bit of their day, you know, now Passover day, the celebration occurred right at the opening of the day at 6 o'clock in the evening on the 14th. You ate your Passover lamb, and then you had the rest of that night and all the next day until 6 o'clock in the evening of the next day when unleavened bread started. So what do you need to do after you've eaten the Passover, and then you've gone to bed and slept that night, and you get up early the next morning? You know what you need to make sure you do before the rest, before that day's over? Before 6 o'clock that night, you got to find all those crumbs of bread. All that leftover bread that's in your house, and you got to get rid of it. There was a preparation involved for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because all leaven had to be removed from the house. You couldn't have any in there. So you spent the day searching for leaven in your house in preparation of the feast, week-long Feast of Unleavened Bread. And I find a couple of places at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. When did Christ eat the Passover? Well, the night before he was crucified. So he eats the Passover, spends the night in the garden and all the trials, and we've talked about that recently. And then the next day he's crucified, and he's on the cross from 9 in the morning till 3 in the evening, 3 in the afternoon. And at 6 that afternoon starts the Feast of Unleavened Bread, where houses have to be cleansed before that starts. So we go into the crucifixion day here, and we're going to see something that's mentioned a couple of three times. And I think it'll give us some insight into what they were thinking, why they said these things. Like in John 19:31, the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation. Christ is still hanging on the cross, but it's afternoon by now. Time's fleeting on past pretty quick, and they got to have this thing prepared by 6 o'clock in the houses. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day. What Sabbath day is that? Well, it's the beginning of the no work, first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You'll do no servile work. You'll eat only unleavened bread. That day is quickly approaching. It'll be here, and when the afternoon is over and evening comes, it'll be here. That the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day. First day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread is a high day. It's a high Sabbath, as opposed to a weekly Sabbath, which is a regular Sabbath. So they besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Now, they didn't end up breaking Jesus' legs. He didn't have a bone broken. But the point I'm looking at for that whole verse is preparation. They had to make preparation right quick. What were they preparing? They got to get the unleavened. They got to get the leaven out of their house. Make it totally unleavened. One more verse, John 19:42. There's still three or four more. But John 19:42, there laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. It's a description of when they're burying Jesus. Where can we put him right quick? It's a busy time. There's a sepulcher nigh at hand, real close right here. It's Nicodemus' sepulcher. But it's real close. And because it's close and because we're pressed for time, why were they pressed for time? There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day. Because it's preparation day, we're pressed for time. By 6 o'clock this evening, we've got to have our houses cleansed of all this leaven. So they put him in that one that was real handy, the tomb. That's a couple of places where we take a word out of that, but we see now what they were thinking and why they were rushed. They had to get this done before the Sabbath, the day of rest, started. The house had to be cleansed of all leaven. So that's what they've been commanded. Whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation. Now we've got to figure out what the point of all this is. What's the big deal with leaven? All through the Scriptures, with the exception of one or two places that I know of, leaven pictures sin. And why would that be? I'm not sure. But what was the sin that Jesus tore into them the most about those Pharisees? What was it that he didn't like especially about them? How puffed up they were. That's just one sin. But to him, that was a big one. The idea of being puffed up bigger than you ought to be, thinking higher of yourself than you should. You know, anytime we sin, we're thinking higher of ourselves than we should. Sin is a rebellion against God. If you choose to sin and you sin willfully, you're thinking higher of you than you ought to be. And I'm thinking higher of me than I ought to be. We ought to be thinking very highly of God. And when we begin to think very highly of God, we begin to see ourselves as low perhaps as we should see ourselves. And we're not all puffed up anymore. So there is a big connection to being puffed up and thinking you're big enough, I can just sin and get away with it. I'll sin, I don't care. So the whole idea of sin is us rising up against God. But we find places in God's Word where sin is pictured with leaven. I want you to start seeing something already. They had to get all the leaven out of their house in response immediately after Passover, where they were spared by the blood of the Lamb. It's time to get rid of the leaven. When we see ourselves, I'm giving away the punchline again here early, but I want you to know where we're going with this. When we see Christ hanging on a cross for me, His death, pictured in Passover, you know what that ought to make me start doing? It ought to get me in the mood to get all the leaven out of my house, all the sin out of my life. It's the Christian's response to Christ's death and the understanding of it. Having seen the Passover, they immediately begin to get rid of the sin in their lives. Get rid of the leaven is what they did by the picture. What we do is get rid of the sin. But I haven't shown you yet from the Scriptures that leaven is a picture of sin. Mark 8:15. Jesus says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod." Two different kinds of leaven right there, I suppose. Or at least two different men who have leaven. What do these two men represent? The leaven of the Pharisees. Who's that? That's church folks. Who's Herod? He's a man of the world. Beware of sin in the church. Beware of sin in the world. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. What was their leaven? Luke 12:1. Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Men in the church who are wolves dressed in sheep's clothing, who are taking the whole concept in vain, pretending to be worshiping Jesus when they're still acting as vile as anybody else out there. Beware of sin that can show up in the church. And what's the chief sin in the church? Hypocrisy. But beware of the sin that's out there in the world too, represented by Herod. Beware of this leaven. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And the leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. These are sins. Use the word leaven to describe the sins. 1 Corinthians 5:6. Your glorying is not good. You're thinking much too high of yourself than you should. You're real puffed up like leaven. You're fluffy. Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Like one bad apple spoils the whole bushel. Like I think I've got most of the leaven out of this house, I think the rest of it would be okay. You know, you start leaving leaven, and when you leave the leaven, it'll start making more leaven. It does it automatic. That's the way it does. You put just one little speck of yeast in a great big ball of dough, and you know what's going to happen before long? It's going to spread through the whole thing. A little leaven leaveneth the whole bunch. One little sin, it doesn't just stay one little harmless sin. You let one in, before long you let another in, he'll be his buddy. Then, well, that worked pretty good. We'll just invite another one in. And all of a sudden, you're not inviting them in. They're just growing on their own. Till the whole house is flooded with leaven because you left one little speck in there, and that wouldn't matter anyway now, would it? You had to clean your whole house out of it. Do we ever achieve this in our lives? No. But we don't settle. We keep looking. And we don't ignore the little one. We get it out of there too. Because we know from God's Word that one little sin can grow into a monster. It's not like you can say, well, that one just really didn't matter. It's sort of like, now this is different totally, it's on the opposite side, but you know what I figure? That Pharaoh's daughter told Pharaoh about Moses. You know, all the little boy Jews are supposed to have been getting killed, and you know what I figure? She said to him, hey, Daddy, one of them can't hurt us too bad, can he? And that same Moses came back now, 40 years later, 80 years later, and wiped them out, didn't he? One couldn't hurt that bad. One little sin, clean them all out. Back to reverse, 1 Corinthians 5:6. Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven. Purge means clean. Clean it all out. Clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. That's where we find that in these verses, where we find Christ is the Passover. After Passover comes time to get rid of the leaven. Christ is our Passover, so get rid of all of it. Unleaven the whole lump. Don't leave a speck of sin anywhere. Therefore, let us keep the feast. This is the feast of unleavened bread right after the Passover. It says, Christ is our Passover, so let us keep the feast too. They kept a feast in the Old Testament right after Passover. We know about the death of Christ now. Let us keep the feast. But it's not somewhere where we gather together and do this for a week. It lasts for a lifetime. That we purge out the old leaven and make a new lump out of ourselves. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Sincerity, truth, as opposed to puffed up hypocrisy. Get rid of that. Hold on to the new. Keep the good. get rid of every speck of the sin. The Christian week of unleavened bread is from the time you come to believe the story of Jesus Christ and recognize the wonder of it and begin to praise Him for His death and what it accomplished until you leave this world. You know, sometimes the law is easier than the Christianity part. They had to do it for 1 week and then they got 51 off, I guess. You know how much time you get off from serving Christ? There's no days off in that, folks. There are no holidays. But that's okay. What a blessing it is to serve Him every day. So from the time you learn of His death and what it accomplished for you, from that point on is your week of the feast of unleavened bread, where you continually look for every crumb of it. And if you find a crumb, you get rid of that thing before it has time to grow. Nip it in the bud, as Barney would say. Get rid of that everlasting sin. Hebrews 9 and 12, thinking about the idea that our week of unleavened bread goes on until we see Him in glory. Hebrews 9 and 12, neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctify the purifying of the flesh. He goes back and says, if these Old Testament sacrifices cause them to come close to God, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, He offered Himself the sacrifice, His own precious blood He offered to God. How much more shall His blood, the real McCoy, not some lamb's blood representing Him, the capital L lamb's blood that took away the sin of the world, how much more shall that blood purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? What's the unleavened bread all about? Purging your house, cleaning your house of the leaven. How much more if that picture in the Passover caused them to clean their house of everything that represented sin? How much more shall you see in the actual death of Christ through the eye of faith that it's now history and not prophecy? That it's pictured in this book to a point where you can just see it in your mind, in your heart, in your soul. How much shall that vision of Christ on a cross dying for you and what that accomplished clean your house, clean your life, cleanse your conscience to serve that living God till I see Him in glory? That's a picture of the unleavened bread. But you know what they called it? They called it the feast of unleavened bread, like that stuff's good. You know, there's something about that Melba toast. Oh, I think it's kind of neat stuff. I'll get a piece every once in a while if I'm at a restaurant or something and just try it again. Because it's weird. But I sure don't want it regular. There's a part of me that doesn't want that regular. There's a part of me that doesn't want to clean that sin out and get rid of it. But if I clean that sin out and get rid of it, there's a feast available to me in the midst of getting rid of the unleavened bread. Getting rid of the leaven. I can feast on the unleavened bread and find happiness in it. Where's that picture? Let's go back and read one more time about the unleavened bread in the Old Testament. Exodus 12 and 14. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. A time of remembrance is what a memorial is. You have a memorial service. You remember the guy. This shall be unto you for a memorial, a time of remembrance. And you shall keep a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. You're feasting on unleavened bread for 7 days. Whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day to the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. So you're feasting on unleavened bread for 7 days as a remembrance. Is there anything we do in the Church of Jesus Christ in Christianity age that's a time of remembrance? Like, do this in remembrance of me? And what do we do at that time? We eat unleavened bread. unleavened bread. Does the unleavened bread taste especially good that day? No. Is the feast good that day? It sure is, isn't it? Having hopefully left the leaven outside the world, and we come here and gather together in memorial, in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. This is my body. This is my blood. Remember me as you feast upon these things, the unleavened bread and the wine. And it sure is a good feast, isn't it? It's not good the way the world would describe good. What would the world recognize as a feast? Oh, give me a 7-course meal. Throw in a big filet mignon in there. That's a feast, isn't it? Not like this feast. That's the world's kind of feast. And in that kind of feast, bring me some yeast rolls for that steak too. Yeah, I like them. And that's okay to your belly. But your soul can feast. Your soul can feast on unleavened bread when you're remembering. When you're remembering that God passed over my house and didn't kill my son. When you're remembering that Christ hung on that cross and I won't be cast away. The Lord will pass over me because he sees Christ's blood. That turns that naturally rather untasty meal into a feast that feeds your soul. What did Jesus say? Man doesn't live by bread alone. That steak's not everything. Man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father. You know what you can feast on? Now, you read this book, the word that comes from the mouth of the Father, with natural eyes and natural thinking, and you can put yourself to sleep pretty quick with it. I've had people tell me, when I'm having trouble getting to sleep, I just get my Bible. It doesn't take me long to go to sleep reading that. Well, naturally speaking, I suppose that's right. But when you're feasting on it, instead of just trying to struggle through and read your chapter, when you really see something in there that's just beautiful, like the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, man, I've taken those this week and I've just chewed them up, tasted the good in them. What did Jesus say? I'm the bread of life. He that takes of me will never be hungry again. And those people argued with him. Said, what are you talking about? We can't eat your flesh and drink your blood. And he says to them later on, the things that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. We're not talking about becoming cannibals and eating Jesus' flesh. We're talking about feasting in our souls upon the feast of unleavened, sinless Jesus Christ. If leaven represents sin, how unleavened is Jesus? There's not a speck of it in him, folks. And when you're feasting on him and with him, there's no better feasting than that in all the world. Give us this day our daily bread. Natural, I don't want to starve to death. But spiritually, I don't want to starve to death. In the midst of taking the sin out of my life, and how miserable that seems sometimes, when I've got to give up that last one that's so hard to turn loose of. But at the same time that the leaven is leaving, the more of that's gone, the more sinless, unleavened Christ is in my soul. Give me that bread daily, Lord. Let me feast upon you. Support my life with the sustenance you can give me so that I might use my life to serve you. The feast of the Passover, the feast of unleavened bread. The first is Christ's death and what he accomplished in that. The second is my response and how I'm going to live my life knowing what he did in giving up his life. The next two are just as good to me. The next two that are coming up, the Feast of the First Fruits, that's resurrection. And then the Christian response with the empowering of the Holy Ghost is Pentecost. And that's the next two. They're tied together too. 50 days apart in the Old Testament, 50 days apart in the New Testament. All hooked together in our lives so that we see Christ resurrected. And we have the rising of the Holy Spirit within us. And we serve Him as Christians for the rest of our days. And then comes those last three triumphal feasts when we're resurrected from the graves. God bless you. Appreciate you good listening. Our Heavenly Father, help us to read that book and see you. It's such a blessing to see you. So glorious. So wonderful. It takes away the boredom of Leviticus and turns it into the excitement of you. Help us to see more. Show us more. Forgive us where we fail you. Bless our church, we do pray. We need you so. Bless each one here, we pray, Lord. We all have our needs of you. Thank you for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.